There are those that believe that this particular reading that Ethan gave for us concerning the rich man and Lazarus is nothing more than a parable. I believe because we have a certain rich man and also the name of the individual that is given here, that it was something that Jesus, in his deity, his omniscience, knew of the situation and recounts what takes place after death. We don't really have another passage of Scripture that really gives us a scene of what takes place after death. We could not use 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when Paul, whether in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, as he said, God only knew, witnessed and heard things that were unspeakable and unlawful for him to utter. And he did not mean that he was told, don't you tell people what you saw. What he meant by that was, I cannot. I cannot tell you what I saw. I cannot tell you what I experienced, because it is beyond the capability of the experience of man, the vocabulary of man, to convey what I saw. I don't know how to convey what I saw. And then there are those, of course, that would use Revelation talking about heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. I will say that I believe that that is being spoken of concerning the church. And even if it was talking about heaven, it would be from that symbolic, figurative sense in which all those things are presented. And so this is really, I believe, the only account that we have in Scripture of what it is like after death. This sermon is being brought to you as a request from one of the members, asking what happens to us after death. I want to prepare you for this lesson before I give it. Very possibly you've not heard these points before. And I'm not saying because I know more than anyone else. I just don't know very many people that really hold the position that I take on this. There's maybe one or two more. I don't know for sure. And so I want you to really consider the things that I have to say. And we're going to not be talking from the standpoint of what the Scriptures do not say. We're going to be talking from the standpoint of what the Scriptures do say in connection of what happens to us after death. Where do souls go after death? And we find out, I think, that at least in connection with one of these individuals that had been presented to us here in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, the rich man, he went to Hades. And usually that is what is presented in this lesson. And I will tell you that for years I presented exactly what you see on the screen. That after death, people go to Hades. There is a good side of Hades, which is called paradise, and that there is a bad side of Hades that is called torment. And there we await until the judgment day, and then the final judgment, where we are either rewarded in heaven or we're condemned in hell, depending upon what we've done. And for years I taught it this way, but I began to look at some things differently as I went through the Scriptures, and that's really the key. That's the way I always heard it. I need to move that over a little bit, Sandy. But what did the Scriptures teach? And that's really the question. What did the Scriptures teach? Let me also say, to prepare you for this lesson, when we get completely through with it, that if you disagree with it, that's fine. The main thing is that wherever God wants us to be, when we are in His stead, in His relationship, that's where we want to be, and that's really the final analysis of it. But I think that we find some things out in connection with what takes place after death. And I would like to present that to you this morning. It's just accepted, this Hades, where the rich man and Lazarus were, that is one place. And a whole supposed Hadean realm is given from that particular passage of Scripture, along with some of the definitions by scholars of the word Hades. And we'll look at that as we go through this lesson. And so again, as we had on the very first screen, the saved, they say, would go then to the good part of Hades, and the evil people would go to the bad part of Hades. But Hades is a realm, the region of the dead. And that there's a great gulf fixed, as we of course heard in the reading of Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 and following. That standing for, of course, destiny that was set. There was no way that the rich man could go over to where the poor man was, and the poor man certainly would not want to, and no way for him to go where the rich man was. And so that great gulf that was there, given to us in terms that human beings could understand, was an impassable gulf that was there to where destiny is set. And that was really the meaning of it. And then we await for the judgment day to either go to heaven or go to hell, depending upon what we've done. I want you to notice that, first of all, the word Hades is used 11 times in the New Testament. And never a time is it used in a good sense. Not one time. I want you to notice this with me. Matthew 11:23 and also Luke 10:15, which are companion scriptures. It's on the same occasion, and Jesus is really saying much of the same thing. And he says there in New Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. And that's with a question mark. He says you will be brought down to Hades. That is the pronunciation against them because of their unbelief. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You are in greater dire straits than even Sodom was, that God destroyed. You think that you are exalted to heaven. You think that with your great pride and so forth that you cannot be brought down, but you will be brought down. Luke 10:15, you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. And there we have Hades again now used, or as we see, in a negative sense. And Hades not talking about the realm of the dead here, but talking about the opposite of being exalted. That is, they thought that they would be exalted, but rather they would be brought low. They would be brought low. And there you have that comparison between the two, the exalted and Hades. Hades in the negative sense, exalted would, at least they thought, in the positive sense. But in both instances, then, it is being brought down to desolation. And this even came true in the world back in the first century. And there was a destruction of that particular region. And that society and their economy and all that went along with it, it was destroyed. Just as Jesus had promised. And there were no traces that were left of it. As a matter of fact, not only that, but none found Bethsaida, Chorazin, or Capernaum, as we see here, as mentioned in the remainder of Matthew, the 11th chapter. So we have Hades used in the negative sense in those two passages. Now, Matthew 16:18. Remember, Jesus had asked his disciples in verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answers up and says, some say that you are Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptizer, one of the prophets. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to thee, verse 18, I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, Hades there, again, is used in the negative sense. And I want you to consider that. And this causes a problem whenever you look at the use of Hades, and if it is an entire realm, it causes a problem for those that believe that Hades is the entire realm of both the good and the evil. Because it says here that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, what would the good side of Hades want to prevail against? Anything that Jesus Christ did. Actually, what Jesus is speaking here of when he uses the word Hades is death and the grave. Death and the grave. His building of his church would not be prevented by his death nor by his burial, but rather he would be resurrected. He would come forth. So again, we have that word Hades used, but again in the negative sense. In Luke the 16th chapter, verse 23, we have, as we read this, or as Ethan read for us this morning, concerning the rich man, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Again, Hades is in the negative realm because you have here the man that is mentioned being there, and the only one of the two that is mentioned being there because Lazarus is not mentioned being in Hades. That is a supposition based upon that particular doctrine that I used to teach, that men teach today. A whole supposition that is there. Well, it's a whole region, it's a whole realm. No, it can't be if there's any good about it, because everything mentioned is negative in connection with Hades. And so it was only the rich man that is mentioned as being in Hades, not Lazarus. Lazarus, as it says, was in Abraham's bosom, at the side of Abraham, giving us, and of course, especially as he is addressing the Jews at that time, a way for them to appreciate the bliss that the poor man was experiencing after death. Matter of fact, as Ethan read for us, that poor man was carried there by the angels. He was carried there by the angels, giving us, of course, an understanding that it was God's purpose to care, comfort, and take care of those that would live for him. And that's what happened. When we look in Acts 2 and verse 27, and also in Acts 2 and verse 31, Peter is quoting from Old Testament passages in connection here, Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. And he says, "For speaking of Christ, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to let your Holy One see corruption." Verse 31, "For he saw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." He was not abandoned to hell, to the grave, but rather he was going to be coming forth. And so his body was kept from being, of course, corrupted in those 3 days that he was in the grave. But he was to reside in that grave, his body was, for 3 days. These passages, again, they're from Psalm 16, chapter verses 8 through 11, refer to the grave. The Lord's body did not decay. It was in the grave for 3 days, as opposed to Lazarus' body, not the Lazarus we're reading of now from Luke, the 16th chapter, but the one from John, the 11th chapter, that was a friend of Jesus. That his body did not decay, unlike Lazarus' body that was in the grave for 4 days and did decay, and the smell, of course, gave a proof of that. And so again, you have every instance to this point where Hades is used the 11 times in New Testament in that negative sense. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 55. Paul says there, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That word grave, whenever you look in the Greek, and in other versions, is actually Hades. O grave, where is thy victory? Again, used in the negative sense. Death is not going to be victorious because Christ overcame death, and so it will not consume us. We will live again. We always live. And that's the point that he's made here. And then in Revelation 1, 18, 6, 8, 20, verse 13, and 20 and verse 14. Again, all of these usages of the term Hades are in the negative. One in verse 18, "And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have keys of death and of Hades." I'll suggest to you there that he is talking about what he accomplished. And this is Jesus who is speaking to John here in verse 18 of chapter 1. "I have the keys unto the grave," unto the death, "and to the grave, to have people come forth." And then we look in 6 and verse 8 of Revelation. "I saw and behold a pale horse, and he sat upon him. His name was Death, and Hades followed after him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with the famine, and with the death, and with the wild beast of the earth." Again, in that negative sense, in this very figurative, is in symbolic language that he is using. He's not talking about Hades in a good sense. Come down to verse 13 of Revelation, the 20th chapter. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works." Death and the grave were overcome. In this particular thought, the desolation that is there, once again in the negative sense, and then in verse 14 of that same chapter, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire." And here he is talking about that when Jesus comes, and we can at least make this application to it, when Jesus comes, there will be no more grave, there will be no more death, but he will overcome. And so death and the grave are these references that are made in all the accounts of Revelation. Also, not one time is it mentioned of Hades in the positive sense in any of these 11 times in the New Testament that it is used. And it's not used any more than 11 times in these passages that I just shared with you. That's important for us to notice. Because if nothing good is said there, just think about this. It's not going to require a statement from anyone in the audience, but would we want to be in Hades by what has been revealed to us in the Scripture? No. No, we wouldn't. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, we go back to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 43. He is hanging there. And two thieves were beside him, one on the right and one on the left. And in Mark's account, we understand that initially both thieves ridiculed Christ Jesus. The purpose of that possibly, we're not told, but the purpose of that possibly was as they sided with the Jews and those that were in control at the time about this man Jesus that was hanging between them. Maybe they would release them from the cross. I don't know. We're not told. But we do understand that here in Luke, the 23rd chapter, concerning this one thief, he comes to his senses. And when the second thief once again ridicules Jesus, he says, "We are hanging here, and rightfully so, because we're criminals." And I'm paraphrasing what was said. We're criminals. We're here rightfully. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he looks over to Jesus and he says, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" I find that rather interesting when we think about that particular passage there. The statement made by that man, you have someone that's in the same condition that he is, both of them hanging upon the cross and death starting to come upon them. And he looks over at this one that is called the Christ and says, "Will you remember me in your kingdom?" And when he says, "in your kingdom," it is then by necessity that we understand that he recognized Jesus as king. There are reasons why I think he did that. I'll cover that at some other point in a different lesson. But then this is what Jesus replies to him. And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I know that the New World Translation, the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because of their lack of belief in the afterlife and in spirit of man, they will move the comma that is there after the word "thee" to after the word "today," making it say then, "And Jesus said unto him, today, Jesus, verily I say unto you, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not giving any reference in their estimation of when they would be in paradise, because they believe that paradise is going to be here upon this earth. Matter of fact, only 144,000 are going to be in heaven with God, and they are already there. That number is already filled, and no one else can go. We're not told how they know that. But paradise is going to be here upon this earth, and that's the belief of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We understand, of course, differently when we look in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13. This earth will no longer be. This time of existence, all things will be burned up, everything will be dissolved. This earth is no more. But we have a place prepared for us by God that is in the air, in the heavens. And I will use there 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16, where we will ever be with the Lord. And so this paradise of God is also mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 7. And as he addresses those of Ephesus who had left their first love, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And I recognize that that is a symbolic usage of that particular term, but what it means is life everlasting in complete sustenance and comfort by God, where God is, not where he is not. So whatever the paradise is, God is there, and whatever the paradise is, not only is God there, but right now that thief that hung beside Jesus is there, and also Jesus is there. And I think we understand that from this. In heaven is where Jesus expected to go, and I will say that the paradise of God, because God is there, is speaking of heaven itself. Jesus expected to go there after death, and his promise to that thief was, you will be there with me. He had prayed prior, Jesus had prayed prior to going to the cross, this prayer in John 17 and verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Would anyone say, and I've never had an individual be able to answer me on this, did Jesus come from Hades to come to this earth initially? Oh, no. No, that's only for the realm of the dead. Well, if that is the case, how could Jesus pray in John 17 and verse 5 that have the glory with him where God was so that he would have it once again after his death? I've never had anyone answer me on that. In John the 16th chapter, verse 16 through 20, there it says, and again, this is a prayer, a statement being made by Jesus before his death. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Let me ask, just stop right there. Was the Father in Hades? No. That's impossible, because Hades, the 11 times that is used, never talking about that which is good. Always that which is evil, that which is bad. So the Father wasn't there. As we come on down to verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He doesn't say he goes to Hades. He says he goes to the Father. So wherever the Father was, that's exactly where Jesus expected to go. And not only Jesus, but also the thief that he had promised, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Look at these definitions of terms. First of all, the word paradise. And again, when we look at these definitions, understand that it is giving the usage of the term of the day in the Greek. Understand that. Among the Persians, the word paradise was a grand enclosure or preserve, a hunting ground, a park, a shady and well-watered, in which wild animals were kept for the hunt. Boy, I know of at least a couple of three, four brethren here that said, that's where I want to go. They go on and we look at this and it says it was enclosed by walls and furnished with towers for the hunters. Now that was the actual thought of the meaning of the word, the definition of the word, paradise. Paradise. A garden, a pleasure, ground, grove, or park. And then, this is Thayer's definition. And understand, any man that gives definition from languages will often put in their own thoughts without anything in order to draw from Scripture. I'm going to point that out to you. Number three there, the part of Hades which was thought by the later Jews to be the abode of the souls of pious until the resurrection. But some understand this to be a heavenly paradise. So at least he does put in the second thought. Again, if Hades is never used in a good sense in Scripture, how could it be for the pious waiting for the resurrection? How could it be a place for the good whenever it's not mentioned for any good whatsoever? And then, number four, the upper regions of the heavens, according to the early church fathers, the paradise in which our first parents dwelt before the fall still exist, neither on the earth or in the heavens, but above and beyond the world. That gets into a lot of different thoughts and questions. But again, he has now left giving his scholarly definition and has gone into commentary. I want everyone to understand this. When you look at Thayer, when you look at Vine, when you look at Strong's, all those definitions, you have to watch them very closely. As a matter of fact, W.E. Vine was a premillennialist. And you can see it whenever you look up the word coming, parousia, in his expository dictionary of the New Testament. He taught and understood the premillennial reign that is not mentioned to us in Scripture whatsoever. Hades, the definition of that, once again, Thayer, name Hades or Pluto, the god of the lower regions. And that's where that name came about. And I think we can understand why Jesus used the term Hades because of these negative aspects in which is mentioned here. Orcus, the netherworld, the realm of the dead was another name for Hades. Later use of this word, the grave, death, hell. Even later on, the Jews understood and the first century Christians that Hades was not a good place. And it's given here by the definition, torment. that the rich man found himself in Luke, the 16th chapter. A touchstone, which is a black siliceous stone used to test the purity of gold or silver by the color of the streak produced on rubbing it either with either metal, rubbing the metals together. The rack or instrument of torture by one is forced to divulge the truth. Torture, torment, acute pains, the pain of disease, or of those in hell and death. It is all in the negative. And that's all that Jesus is trying to say whenever he uses the word, the term, that the rich man found himself in Hades in torment. He was not in a good place. Remember that definitions give those contemporary meanings of word. We have to look at context in order to understand what the true meaning is, to receive then the concept of what is being taught in God's word. The scriptures speak nowhere of souls making a pit stop before going to heaven or hell. The closest thing to this in religion is Catholicism's purgatory. And that is not of the doctrine of Christ Jesus. That is the doctrine of men, where you have a pit stop. And by the way, of course, with Catholicism, you can be released from purgatory if you have enough money to pay the priest in order to pray them out of that particular realm. That's the thought of that particular religion. But we don't have anything that tells us about a pit stop whatsoever. How could Jesus or any other person counted as righteous be found in an existence after death where not one good thing was ever said about it? 11 times it's used in the New Testament, not one time was ever used in the positive. Not once in Scripture is anyone accounted as righteous being mentioned in Hades. It is a doctrine that is based on scriptural, not based on scriptural foundation. It is void of scriptural authority. Here's the application to this. We can just accept what we have heard over the years. And I will tell you, from a little fella on and even into my preaching, for several years I preached exactly what I talked about there at the very beginning. Hades was both the good realm and the bad realm. No, Scripture will not show that. It's only mentioned in the negative. Whenever I think back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 12, he says there, and I'm just using two parts of that particular passage. Now, if Christ is preached, how say some among you? Well, we've had the preaching of Christ concerning Hades. How could anyone say that there's anything good about it whenever it's used 11 times in the New Testament and never in that positive sense? So will we believe God's word, Christ's word, or will we believe what man presents to us? Or we can become accomplished students unto understanding. And in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11 through 13, for who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knows save the spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Stop right there. In the 11 times that Hades is used in the New Testament, and never in a good sense, I don't know how, I could no longer in my studies ever say that any good person was ever there or that it was in reference to anything that was good. I could not do that any longer. Not by my own mind, but because of the scriptures that we presented, where Hades is used. And so I ask you, if you're thinking about it the other way, at least consider this. That in those 11 times in which it is used in the negative, how can you say that anyone that is good, righteous, God Himself, or Christ Jesus, or that thief that Jesus talked to, would find themselves in Hades after their death? We continue on here with the reading. And so he says then, but we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. We have the spiritual explanation given to us by the promise that was made to Jesus there, not only in that account that we have in Luke, the 16th chapter, but also in the 23rd chapter when Jesus was on the cross and he says to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that paradise is the heaven of God. And that's where we all want to be. When we think about this, when we pass from this life, where do you want to be? If you're not a child of God, Go ahead and come on up, Sandy. If you're not a child of God, I ask you this morning, where will you be when your life is over? I'm talking about right now, because we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know if we have another minute left. This may be the last sermon that I ever preach. We just don't know. Maybe the last one that you hear. Where would you want to be in light of these scriptures? Where would you want to be when your life ends here upon this earth? Would you want to be in Hades? I don't want to be there. It wasn't promised by Jesus to the thief. He wasn't going to be there, and Jesus wasn't going to be there. Or would you want to be with God in His paradise? That's where I want to be. Now, I know that's where you want to be. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. Render obedience to Him this day so that you have that hope of being with God in the after a while when your life is over. Do that by rendering obedience to Him unto baptism. To become a child of God, to enter into that covenant relationship with Him. Then there may be those here that are children of God, but they've not been living like it. And I want you to note, especially there in Luke the 16th chapter, that both men, the rich man and the poor man, both were Jews. Not one Jew, not one Gentile. Both covenant children. But it is evident that the poor man believed in God and conducted his life in a way that would show glory unto God, where, of course, the rich man did exactly the opposite. And all he cared about was his riches and his existence here upon the earth. And you remember his cry, "Send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The reply back to him, "Not possible, for because there is a great gulf that is fixed between us and you, so that you that are there cannot come here, and we that are here cannot come to you." The message was, after death, our destinies are set. Hebrew writer, of course, testifies of that also in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And so then the mind of that rich man that accepted the fact that his destiny was set for all eternity said, "I have five brothers that are just like me and care about the things of this world. Send Lazarus back from the dead that he may warn them not to come to this place." And remember the reply that he received. They have God's word. I know it says Moses and the prophets, but that was God's word for the time. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. "No, Father Abraham, but if one would return from the dead, then surely they would believe." And then the reply comes back and is seen as fact today. "Though one return from the dead, yet will they not believe." And one has returned from the dead, Christ Jesus. And there are so many that will not believe. So as Christians, are we living the life that gives glory unto God, or are we not living the life? And are we in jeopardy? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Why do you